We have still have a few families that are away. This is the last weekend of the break, and Cheatham County goes back on Tuesday. The schools and several other school systems go back into Tuesday or tomorrow, whatever it is. And we still have a lot of college students to be out another week or so. So we are thinking about them. Appreciate Mike doing several things this morning and filling in for some people that are away. And we're thankful for each of you and the time we've had in the last few weeks and being able to be with family and friends and all the things going on with Christmas and the new year. We're thankful that we have a new year. We're thankful that we have this year 2020. I think when many of you were young, you thought, what's life going to be like in 2020? You probably thought it would be, you know, spaceships, and we'd be going around and hovering over the earth, and nobody wearing denim anymore. I heard a comedian say that, said everything in the future, there's no denim. Everybody wears these spandex type outfits, and some reason they get rid of denim in the future. But it's you're here, you made it to 2020, and we're thankful for that, and we're thankful that we can meet on this Lord's Day and worship together. Let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson. Lord, we're thankful that you have given us life and that we have been able to live to this year, the year 2020, approximately 2,000 years after your Son walked this earth. We are meeting today to praise you and your Son for abundant blessings, and most of all for your Son's death on the cross and the shedding of his blood so that we would not be punished for our sins, that we, by grace, can go to heaven, even though we deserve to go to hell, be condemned. But by your love and mercy and grace, we are washed clean by the blood of your Son, and we will be able to stand before your Son clean one day and know the joys of heaven. We know many are traveling this time of year. We pray for their safety, their safe return to us. We're thankful for a time of a vacation where many are off of work, and young people are at home from college and things like that, where we can just simply spend time together and reflect and on the past year, look forward to this new year. We pray that you give us the courage this new year to be more like Christ and to withstand the schemes of the devil. We are blessed in this life because you have blessed us with necessities, but also with an abundance of things to make our lives very easy. We know many people around the world do not know where clean water will come from today for them to drink. They don't know where their next meal will come from, and many have eaten the same meal week after week. We have an abundance of options and choices, and food is close by. We're very thankful for all of those things. Bless us this morning as we study your word, and may our hearts and minds be open to that truth. We are thankful for the grace and mercy that you give us, and we pray you continue to bless us in that way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This time of year, many people, of course, are thinking about resolutions, New Year's resolutions. This is the first Sunday of the new year, and many people set resolutions, make resolutions for their lives, things that they are going to change. Are you somebody like that? You set New Year's resolutions. Somebody said, I can't believe it's been a year since I didn't become a better person. Last year they decided, I'm going to be better, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and now they're thinking, wow, it's been a full year and still haven't done that. Some of you may do resolutions, that's fine, it's good, because resolutions are about improvement, and we all can find things in our lives that need improvement. Things we have stopped doing that we used to do that were good, and maybe brand new things that we need to start doing. We know resolutions typically are, I wouldn't go so far as to say selfish, but they do involve things regarding your own well-being, improving yourself. They usually involve making your waistline smaller or your wallet bigger. It's about physical health, or it's about greater financial success. Something along those lines is usually where most resolutions fall. Most people don't make resolutions to say, you know, I'm going to cut my neighbor's yard next summer 5 times without them asking. I'm just going to go cut it for them. Most people don't make those resolutions. They don't say, I'm going to pray twice as much next year than I prayed the year before, because I only pray 3 or 4 times a week, and I'm going to do it 10 times a week. We know some of that goes on, but usually not much. We think about ourselves and how to improve different aspects of our own lives. We think about resolutions. We think about really the definition of a resolution is a firm decision to do or not to do something. A firm decision to do or not do something. That's all a resolution is. We sing that song, I am resolved. That hymn that we've sung many times. No longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, is what I'm resolved to do. You know, that's the theme of that song. I'm no longer going to be fascinated by the world. I'm no longer going to be caught up in the latest, trendiest, coolest thing and try to keep up with culture that way. I'm not going to be distracted. I'm going to strive for nobler things spiritually. And I believe all of you who have been baptized into Christ on that day said, I am making a firm decision to do certain things and to not do other things, because I'm now a follower of Christ. So you made a resolution, whatever that was. And the question is, are you keeping up with that resolution? Because a faith resolution doesn't have a time limit. Faith resolution is that I'm going to stop being faithful on a certain day and see how I did, and then I can go back to something else. Our faith should last our lives. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life, Revelation 2:10. It is something that goes all the way. Paul talked about that in his writing so often about himself. The thing about the end of his life. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. That sounds like a resolution that he made. I'm going to be faithful till the day I die. The last day on this earth is going to be my most faithful day on this earth. That is my resolution. So resolutions are very good spiritually. It's great if you're healthier and you want to lose weight. Nobody's going to stop you from doing that. That's good. You're going to feel better. And that's a good thing. To have more money and to be able to do things for your family and things maybe you haven't done before, wonderful. Those are all good things. Nobody's going to stop anybody from having those resolutions. But we're Christians, and we need to be thinking most of all about our faith. How to have stronger faith, better faith, a faith that's going to last until the very end. So let's look at some Bible resolutions. Let's open the Bible and let's think about some people who made some resolutions. I mean, you start to think about Abraham in Genesis chapter 22 when he was told to sacrifice Isaac, this child who Sarah was finally able to have in her old age. And then God says, I want you to go offer him. And it says that he got up early in the morning to go do that. He didn't wait till after breakfast. He didn't wait till after lunch. He didn't say, well, let me take a week to think about that. The most challenging thing really God ever told him to do, God told Abraham to do a lot of things. Most challenging thing that God ever told Abraham to do, he said the first thing he did in the morning was go do it. That's a resolution. That's a resolution to follow God. Even when it's difficult, even when it may not make a lot of sense, even though it is going to change my life, Abraham says, I do what God says. I'm here to please God, first and foremost. And I'm going to trust, which is the essence of faith, I'm going to trust that if I do this, something great will happen in my life. The Lord will be pleased. My life will improve. That's why in Hebrews chapter 11, it says something that it doesn't say in Genesis chapter 22. In Hebrews chapter 11 says that Abraham thought that if he did that, God would raise Isaac from the dead. Something Abraham had never heard of, that had never happened in the history of the world to that point. He said, you know what? I'm going to think of something that is unimaginable, because God is asking me to do this incredible thing. So a possibility is that when I do this, he'll just bring me back. So that's why I'm going to follow God. But I'm going to trust him to work this out. Because when I do what he says, he's going to work this out. Think of Joshua, famously, probably already thought about Joshua in Joshua 24:15, when he gives his personal resolution of saying, telling the people, you worship who you're going to worship. You follow who you're going to follow. There's a lot of other gods in the world, and he mentioned several of them. You have a lot of choices to make on which direction you're going to go, but I'm going to tell you, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I can't control what happens in your house. I'm not going to go live in your house and tell you what to do. God simply is giving us choices to make. All I can do is control the choices I make. I know what we're going to do. We're going to stay with God. You can make that same type of resolution saying, I don't care where everybody else goes. I don't care what direction this country goes. I don't care the direction this town, what somebody else does who happened to maybe sitting next to you in the pew. If they decide to leave the Lord, I'm not going to do that. Because I'm here to serve and follow God. Joshua said, as far as what I can control, we're going to follow him. David, in a resolution he made about God's word, he said in Psalm 119:15-16, I shall delight in your statutes, I shall not forget your word. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter of the Bible, and it all has to do with the word of God. David said, I'm going to make a resolution that I'm never going to look at God's word and say, it's boring, it cannot shape my life, I don't care, I've read it once, I used to enjoy it, I don't really enjoy it anymore. A lot of people say that today, but what did David say? I'm going to delight, I'm going to enjoy God's word. Obviously, in a different way than you enjoy watching a football game. But enjoy it in the sense of, I have been given the Word of God. I'm going to delight in having God's Word. I'm going to be thankful that I can know what God wants me to do. And I'm never going to look at it and say, oh, that's yesterday, and I don't have to read that anymore. I've already read it once. That's a resolution in Scripture somebody made. Of course, Daniel made several resolutions in his life, a tremendous man of faith. In verse 8 of chapter 1, it said, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself. When he was presented, of course, with the food of the king, Nebuchadnezzar. Thankful that you picked me out of the group to be, you know, part of the special class of these Hebrews that you've chosen, but I'm not going to do that. And of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made a resolution. Nebuchadnezzar built that statue and said, hey, when you hear all these horns go off, everybody in the whole kingdom is supposed to bow down, and they didn't. And they said, we don't even care what God does in this situation. We are not here to serve God based on what he does for us. We're here to serve God based on who he is. And they essentially said the Ten Commandments, the very first commandment says, you shall know the gods before me, and we're not bowing down. We're not going to do it. Throw us in a fire. Kill us, whatever you're going to do. We're not bowing down. The Lord may not save us, but it doesn't matter. That's not why we serve God. And of course, God did save them. When you look at a whole lot more resolutions that are in the Bible, people who said, I will not do this. And they stuck to that. They were committed to that. They made that firm decision, either to do something for him or to not do something. They would end up serving God. So I want us to look at some unusual resolutions the remaining part of our time this morning. The resolutions you may not have thought about. They don't involve your waistline or your wallet. And when you first see them, you'll probably say, well, I don't think I've ever had that resolution. I don't think I've ever really thought of that. I mean, I think this year we need to make a resolution to drink more. You think there's ever been a pleasant new preacher to encourage the people to drink more? Probably not. But then again, the more you think about it, probably have been. Preachers here, other preachers in other churches that have encouraged their people to drink more. Because we need to drink more of God's creation. We need to drink it in. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Romans chapter 1, Paul said that creation converts people. There should convert people. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. He's saying that the Gentiles, he's the context, the Gentile people, the non-Jewish people, he said, they walk around every day looking at everything that God made, and they don't have an excuse for denying the power of God. He says his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, it's all around them. And they can't stand up one day and say, I didn't see it. I never experienced God in my life. Where was he? I never saw him. He's invisible. And Paul said, no. What you can't see about God was really right in front of you. Psalmist said the same thing. The glory of God is in the expanse of the heavens. It declares the work of his, it's showing you, it's telling you the work of the hands of God. And this year we need to take more time to notice the creation of God. You know, we talk about things like conservation, we talk about environmentalism and those kind of things, your mind immediately goes to politics. Because it's just been an issue that's been very much discussed in politics, and people have drawn lines on those issues. What is an environmentalist and what is not, and what should we save and not save, and use this for fuel and not this for, and you see this all the time. Well, we know God made the world, and we know that we are Christians, and we know God puts us in charge of everything that he was being created, because we were the crowning jewel of creation. We were created in the image of God. We're responsible for what God made. And if we say we're going to be responsible for the clothes that we wear, that we're responsible for the house we have, the car we have, and all the things God gives us, we need to take care of the world around us. That's not a political statement. It's something we say all the time. It's something we believe all the time, is that we are in charge of creation. He told Adam, I'm putting all of creation under your dominion. Even before sin entered the world, Adam was responsible for tending the garden. Now, I don't know how that type of work separate is different from the work he had to do after sin entered the world. Remember, he was cursed by having to work by the sweat of his brow. But yet, the Bible says before that, he still was taking care of what God made. He was having to take care of the Garden of Eden. Again, how that differentiates from work we do today, I don't know. But I know God made the Garden of Eden and put Adam in it, and Adam had to take care of it. And we can discuss all day long about how that should be expressed and how that should be done in a political sense and a governmental sense, but I know if I go back far enough in your own families, to your grandparents and great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents, they didn't waste things, and they took advantage of the things that grew out of the ground, and they treated animals well, and they really had a sense of protecting and using the things God made in the right way. And so this year, maybe we need to pay more attention to the world around us, because the Bible says that the world around us can convert people. People can understand and believe in God by looking at God's creation. So we need to drink more. But we need to drink more of God's creation. The second unusual resolution is that we need to listen to no one. Listen to no one. I don't know if anybody's ever stood in this pulpit and said, listen to no one. You probably heard a lot of lessons about you need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. We need to listen to no one who lies or spreads gossip. That's another good New Year resolution, not to listen to lies and gossip. In Philippians 4, verse 8, we know Paul listed all those things that we need to dwell on or think about. And he says, whatever, one of the lists there, one of the things in the list was, whatever is right, think on these things. Don't think on things that are wrong. Think on things that are false. Believe the wrong thing. Believe gossip. When it comes to gossip, it's really a chain, isn't it? The very definition of gossip is a passing along of information down a line. And we know that most of the time it can start as a lie. Sometimes gossip can start as a truth, but after it gets passed down the chain long enough, it ends up as something else, and usually someone's reputation is ruined. When we tell half a story, get half the facts, and say, well, I heard a little bit of this, and I think somebody said this, and, well, I don't really know all of it. That's information that needs to be spread, because we don't know the whole truth. It wouldn't be something we woke up every morning and had to stand like we're in court and say, today I'm going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Well, that'd be good. If we had that resolution, that what's going to come out of our mouths, what we're going to learn, we're going to be sure that we find out the truth before we tell it to somebody else. The way you break the chain of gossip, the way you keep that from happening is you don't spread it. It stops with you. You hear something you feel like is half the truth, you see something online that you are not 100% sure is true, and someone's presenting it as a fact and not an opinion, you say, I'm not going to share that on Facebook. I'm not going to share that on another social media site. I'm not going to spread that out to the world, because we know we live in an age where one click of a mouse on a computer, one touch of a button, something can be seen by hundreds, thousands, even millions of people. Try to get that back if it's not true. We have to be careful how we disseminate information. Our people's characters are on the line. Their reputation is on the line. We need to be people who are known for telling the truth. Whole truth. Nothing but the truth. We need to listen to no one who spreads lies or spreads gossip. Another unusual resolution is that we need to think less. need to think less. Probably nobody stood here and told the congregation of people to think less. Thinking is good, but we need to think less. I need to think less of myself. I need to do that. You need to think less of yourself. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. It's hard to serve others and notice what is going on around you if you're always thinking of yourself. This morning in Sunday school, I was talking about 1 John chapter 3, where John was writing in a passage very similar to what he wrote in John 3:16 in the gospel. But he said in 1 John 3:17, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? What a great phrase in there. Has the world's goods, sees somebody in need, and says, and closes his heart against him. Not long ago, I did a sermon about the head, the heart, and the hands of faith. One of the things we said in that lesson was, there are a lot of people who are really good about, the head aspect of faith. They're really good about knowing book, chapter, verse. Really good about knowing what should be done in a worship service, what shouldn't be done. Really good about the organization of the church. Really good about the organization of the family. Really good about the Christian doctrines. They're good about the head part, and they're really bad when it comes to the heart part. And John says here in 1 John 3, says, you see somebody in need and you close your heart. That's not the love of God. What does it say in Acts 2:37? The one before, the famous verse, in verse 37 says, the people were pierced to the heart. There is an emotional aspect to faith. Some people can go too far and say there's no emotion in faith. You should not express emotion. That's phony. It's temporary. Get emotion out of faith. It should be completely logical. Well, the Bible, many, many places, talks about emotion. It talks about your heart. It talks about how you feel in relation to somebody else. The Good Samaritan, Jesus said, felt compassion on the man beaten up on the side of the road. We need to open our hearts to people. We need to notice the people around us, and seeing ways that we can help others. It's hard to say I'm a Christian. It's hard to say that I love God and I love people when your only thoughts are, when can all these people start serving me better? When are all these other people in the congregation, when are all these other people out here in the world, when are they going to start serving me? I'll have a lot more faith. I'll enjoy coming to service a lot more if they'll just pay more attention to me. That's not consistent with what the Bible says and how we open our hearts to others. What Paul said in Philippians 2, that you look out for the interest of others. He didn't say we never look out for ourselves. He says not merely, not only your own interests. We know you're going to do that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, I know you're going to love yourself. You should love yourself. You should take care of yourself. You should take care of your family. He said, but don't just do that. You've got to open up your heart. Faith is more than what's in your head. Faith is more than Bible memorization and knowing doctrine. The Pharisees in Jesus' day were heartless. They were very good at Bible. They were very good at knowing doctrine. And they were very bad at serving others and caring for people. They were very bad at serving lepers. They were very bad at reaching out to those who really needed help. So we need to think less this year of ourselves and more of others. And then we need to be more stubborn. Lastly, we need to be more stubborn. I don't know if anybody's ever stood here and told a congregation of people that they need to be more stubborn. You might think of yourself or somebody else and say, well, we're all stocked up on stubborn. Got that one down. Don't need to improve that one too much. Got a lot of stubborn going on. Well, we need to really be more stubborn about defending God's word in 2020 than we were in 2019. Ephesians 5:11 says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. There's the line. There's the boundary that Paul presents there. There are bad things going on in the world. There are unfruitful deeds of darkness. And he says, you don't participate in them. You don't do them. What you need to do, rather, is to expose them, to show them for what they really are. Not excuse them. Not say it's no big deal. Not to say it's not really a sin. Redefine what it is that, of course, the world is very good at doing. Is telling someone that what used to be a sin is not a sin anymore. Then don't do any of those things. If there are unfruitful deeds of darkness, what you need to do is expose them. Don't leave them in the dark in the sense of letting it go on unnoticed. He says, look at them, show them, say, look, this is not what should happen. This is contrary to God's will. And there's ways to go about doing that in a Christian way. The same book of Ephesians says that we always speak the truth in love. But yet we still need to speak the truth. We still need to defend what the Bible says. And we also need to remember as we're doing that, that we can't just simply say, well, I'm not perfect, so I don't need to be teaching anybody else anything. Well, that's a cop-out. That's an excuse. We all know that. When Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus, when he told Titus to entrust all these things I've taught you to faithful men, he knew he was handing that off to imperfect people. But he still said they have to go teach people, even though they're imperfect, even though they sin. There's no preacher on earth that wrote the Bible. I didn't write the Bible, so I don't stand here every Sunday and say, I want you to do what I want. This is the way I want the world to work. This is the way I want Christians to behave. This is the way I want the church to be. I never say that. I sin. My job is to stand here and say, this is what the Bible says, and anything in it is something that I should conform to just as much as anyone else. Of course you sin. That doesn't mean that you don't have the responsibility to say, even though I sin, this is what God's word says about this thing. And I need to conform to that as you do as well. Too many times we step away from issues, we stand in the back, we say, I won't touch it. It's fine, let that go on. Who am I to say anything about it? Who am I to quote scripture to someone who probably doesn't even know that that's in the Bible? The Bible says that that's a sin. Need to be more stubborn about defending God's word. You can go to heaven with no money in your wallet, 75 pounds overweight. You still go to heaven. It's good to pay attention to those things. We need to. But you know, you can still go to heaven in those conditions. Jesus even talked a lot about the poor of this earth really being in a much better spiritual place. Not because they're just better because they don't have money. It's because they're probably more attuned to God's will and spiritual matters because they're not distracted by their things. You can go to heaven with no money. You can go to heaven overweight. So maybe our resolutions shouldn't or put those things first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you, because not only can you go to heaven with no money in your wallet and be 75 pounds overweight, you can go to hell the same way. You go to hell the same way. With no money and 75 pounds overweight. So it seems, though, then, that we should pay more attention to the spiritual matters. And we should make resolutions that will cause us to grow closer to Christ, to be more like Him, and to be more faithful. And understand that these other things are good, and they're noble, and they don't matter as much. It's where our faith is. Where's your faith this morning? Where are you in relationship with the Lord? Are you outside of Christ? The Bible uses that phrase, being in Christ. Someone becomes in Christ when they are baptized into Christ. If you've never been baptized into Christ, we encourage you to do that today. Make that your resolution, to be a follower of Christ until you die. If you are